we'll turn to the 21st of John, or perhaps our concluding discussion of that passage. We've begun a discussion of the subject of love as inspired by this passage where the Lord is addressing Peter. And he tells Peter to love the sheep, he asked Peter if he loved him. And Peter constantly affirms that love, and then he tells him to feed the sheep. And so we were discussing the meaning of the word love. There are two different words used here in this passage for love, and they each have a very special meaning. They're not just put in there carelessly, but they're there not just as synonyms, but as actual meaningful words. We talked last week about this one word, love, which is a matter of the will. The word agape is a love that refers to not the emotions, but the mind as much as anything. It means respect and consideration for others. And we are told then to love the neighbor as ourselves. And we pointed out that that does not mean necessarily emotional love, but it is a love of respect and consideration. Here the will enters in. And we say to love our neighbor in the sense that we respect that neighbor as one in whom, one created in the image of God, who deserves our respect, not particularly for what they do, but for what they are as a human being. Now, at every point, genuine love, as we have expressed to you before, is not something we can generate ourselves. It's something that God has to do through us. God has to love through us. It isn't natural to love some people. And the Lord, I have noticed, gives the love that is necessary to work with the groups that he asks us to work with. In the old days, the early days of my youth, when I used to hear missionaries speak, and I would see the pictures on the screen of these people they were working with, the Aborigines of various countries, and they would talk about how much they loved these people and were so anxious to get back there again. They had been home on furlough, perhaps, and they'd been so anxious to get back to the work with these people. Well, as a young man, I couldn't figure out how they could really be so anxious to get back with those people again. But now we know, you see, that God can love those people through us, and it isn't natural to us to love them. But it is not our love that is loving them. We haven't reasoned our way to such love. It is God's love through us touching them. And that's the kind of love that he expects us to have, because he expects us to have it because he makes it possible. That's why he can command it, because he makes it possible. But anything else is hypocritical. Any effort to try and solve the racial problem, for example, on the basis of human reason or a human sentimentality just winds up hypocritical. And we have pointed out before, and I'll just make the comment and not carry it with it. If you're trying to deal with the Negro, for example, how quickly he can tell whether your interest in him is genuine or just sort of a, well, what we call noblesse oblige, that is, one who feels very noble, extends himself in tolerance to the poor, downtrodden masses. And that's the attitude with which many people approach the Negro problem, you see. Well, it is impossible to love properly apart from God. It is impossible. So we must have the Spirit of Christ in us, and then we can love. Now Peter, not only, Peter does not really accept this word agape or agape only. He wants to go further than that. He wants the word which we would pronounce phile, which means love in the sense of affection. The emotions enter into this. This word is used, phile, is used frequently in such words as philology, philately, philosophy. Any of these, the word phil refers to an affection for something. So the philosopher is one who has an affection for wisdom. Sophos means wisdom, and philo, love. The philatelist is one who loves stamps. A philatelist is a stamp collector. And a philologist is one who loves words. He's a student of words. So the phil is a prefix that has to do with love. Philadelphia means the city of brotherly love. The Greek word adelphos means brother, and philo means love. So Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. Alright, but this kind of love now does involve emotions. It's the warm affection with which a person treats family and friends. So it is not quite true to say that there is nothing of emotion in the love that God has for us, or that we have for Him, or that we have for others. But once the will is put to it, that is, once we, by act of will, offer ourselves to God that He may love others through us, the emotions come along. Remember this point, that if Christ is in our spirit, the emotions are affected by that, the soul, and the body is affected by it. If Christ fills your spirit, you will feel it in the emotion and in the body, in the soul and in the body. And in the soul, you will be more adjusted to others and to life. And in the body, you will have a sense of well-being that goes beyond the constant physical ailment problem. I think you well know that many, many illnesses are psychosomatic. That is to say, they are true illnesses with a psychological background. Not that they are imaginary illnesses, but a psychosomatic illness is an illness that is real enough, but it has been induced by emotional problems, by frustrations, by the psyche. If Christ is in our spirit, it radiates energy through our being so that we, certainly in the area of what we would call psychosomatic illnesses, the problem is solved by this. There was an ad on the radio tonight, a commercial where this mother is talking to her dear little offspring who are raising Cain, and she says, "Now children, my nervous headache is coming on me again." Well, really, it's high time that an adult had found the way to handle a nervous headache, isn't it? Else they're no better than the children. this is important to think of. By the time we get to adults, especially if we've been exposed to the Word of God, it's high time we came to grips with this whole thing. And came to grips with the issue of having the Spirit of Christ so fill our lives that He begins to make the adjustments necessary to keep us from having nervous headaches. Of course, the reason the mother had a nervous headache was because she was frustrated about something. The children had frustrated her for some reason. Well, children can frustrate. I'll have to agree with that. Teenagers can frustrate. It isn't a question of how severe the problem is. It's a question of how great the Lord is. And the Lord is great enough for every problem. So don't look at the size of the problem. Look at the size of the Lord. Don't, again, think of the weight of your automobile, but think of the strength of the bridge. You see, focus on Christ. That's the answer to this thing. Well, where did we get on to all of this? Well, we got on to it by saying that you will love appropriately if Christ is in your spirit. He will flow through you in love. And not only in love of the respect of the agape love, but the love of emotion. He'll straighten out your emotions for you. We live often very sentimental lives. That is, we often make decisions on the basis of sentimentality or sentiment. Well, having Christ in the Spirit doesn't do away with the emotions, but it puts reality on a deeper level. It gives reality to the emotions. See that? It gives reality. We don't look at things on a sentimental basis, but on a spirit basis, a spiritual basis, if you will. And that is very, very important. It is pure sentiment that makes a person ignore and mistreat family all year long and then buy them a Christmas gift. That's pure sentiment. It's pure sentiment that makes a person sit and weep over some incident of tragedy and yet in a story, all around them, day by day, our lives filled with tragedy that we pay no attention to. So sentiment is a millstone around the neck. But sensitivity, now there's something else. Being sensitive to a person's needs and being sentimental about their needs. Like people at Christmas time, they drop coins by the score in the Salvation Army's pot. Because Christmas is a time of sentimentality. But they don't lift a hand to help people through the year. You see that? All right, now with Christ in the Spirit, we love appropriately. One writer said that we, without agape love, and referring actually to the divine love, without divine love or divine power in us, we love unreasonably. And we reason lovelessly. Without divine love, we love unreasonably and reason lovelessly. We're all mixed up. We get all twisted up in our emotions. We parents get all mixed up, you know. We talk when we should be listening and listen when we should be talking, you know. Parents will listen to what their young people say when it comes to a point where the parent really ought to be exercising the authority and not paying any attention to what the kid says. And then on the other hand, when he should be listening to what the young person has to say, he's closed his ears. We get all mixed up. We love unreasonably and we reason lovelessly. And we only as Christ fills our spirit does our love level out to be a strong, consistent flow of understanding interaction with other people. That understanding, that sensitive interaction with other people that only God can provide. Otherwise, we always operate selfishly and greedily and insensitively. So now, in this narrative, the Lord has asked Peter three times. It's a very unusual narrative. He says to Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I love you." This goes on three times. Well, the first time, the Lord says to Peter, "Do you love me?" with the agape love. And Peter said, "Lord, I love you with more than agape love. I love you with the phileo love. The affection. I love you with more than respect, Lord. I love you with affection. You are my brother. You are my father, my shepherd, my life. I really love you." And Christ then asks the second time, "Do you love me?" And he uses this word agape again. "Do you respect me?" And Peter said, "Lord, I don't just respect you. I love you. I have real feeling for you. You're a member of my family." Well, finally, in the third instance, the Lord says, "Well, Peter, do you really love me that much?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you as my brother, as my relative, as a member of my family." And each time he says, "Feed my sheep. Well, the first time he says, feed my lambs, and then he says, feed my sheep. Which is to say, well, Peter, then if this is so, I want you to serve me in this capacity. The work we do for the Lord has to be based on the compelling love of Christ and not upon the need. If you go out to serve because of the need that's out there, the need is just too much. Besides that, you'll find that the situation very fickle. You'll find certain situations which are very distressing, and you will not find your work appreciated very much. You can't expect appreciation for what you're doing. If you're doing it because you want people to appreciate you, you're out of line because they just don't appreciate that much. In this work with these young people, we find again and again that our efforts are not appreciated, not understood even. But we're not going out there because we're expecting the accolades of men. We're going because of the compelling love of Christ. We're not even going for reward's sake. We've talked about that here before. The reason for serving the Lord is not to put another star in your crown, you know. You're not looking for little toys and trinkets and baubles to show appreciation for your work with the Lord. You go because you can't help but go. You hardly even have a say in it. You just go. The call comes and you do it. And you have no reason, you don't even know why. You may go even grudgingly sometimes. You may, as we have had to do at times, sort of grit the teeth and go. Yet we can't not go. We can't stay. There is a compelling of the power and love of Christ flowing through us, and that is the only really stable reason for going, because the people you work with will let you down. The very ones you are helping will sometimes turn around and despise you. You can't go for their sake. There's only one reason you go, and that's because you can't help but go. Peter said it. He said, we cannot but speak the things we've seen and heard. He was compelled by the love of Christ, a flowing, pulsating thing within him that drove him outward constantly to serve. So Peter is asked to serve the sheep, to shepherd the sheep, because not that the sheep were in need, but because of the compelling love of Christ. Then the Lord tells Peter, very quickly, the day is coming when you're not going to be treated nicely, that they're going to kill you. That day is coming. I want you to realize, he said. At this point, the disciple, Peter, turned to the Lord and said, well, Lord, what will that other disciple do? The Lord had just told Peter what he wanted him to do, and he said, what about this other disciple? And the Lord said, that's none of your business. You just tend to yourself. There's a little motto that says, not, Lord, what will others have me to do? Nor, Lord, what will you have others to do? But, Lord, what will you have me to do? We just can't pay any attention to what anybody else is doing in the sense of criticizing or trying to figure out for them. But just day by day, Lord, what do you want me to do? You look at the great efforts of Christendom throughout our world today. You'll find a great many things going on in the name of Christ that we don't even know anything about. People are out there working and serving, and you've never heard their name before. I've never heard it. They're unsung heroes of the faith. They're out there with the compelling love of Christ, meeting the needs of people around. Well, it's easy to sit around and criticize. But until you have a string of fish of your own, it's not very profitable. In other words, you You have no right, and none of us have any right to look at what someone else is doing until we've got something going ourselves. It isn't a question of trying to analyze our service on the basis of what other people are doing, but strictly on a one-to-one basis, ourselves and Jesus Christ. What does He want us to do? Well, then John closes the book with this compelling statement. There are also many other works, verse 25, which Jesus did, which if they were written, I suppose he says, or is it possible that they would not even be able to be contained in a book as big as the world, is what he is saying. Even in a book as large as the world would not be able to contain things which are written. And he had said in an earlier chapter 20, he said, many other things Jesus did, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. And so this was the whole purpose of the writing of John, that we might take these incidents John used, and that they may be the seed bed of our faith, or the seed planted in our hearts to bring forth faith. That's all that he's after in the book of John, is to relate those narratives that will lead us to greater faith. Well, on that basis, if we read the Gospel of John, then we should be led to greater faith. That these are written that you might believe. Well, then let's read. Read the Gospel of John. Go through the 21 chapters of it. It won't take you long. And ask the Lord to open up your heart to His Word. Thank you, Father, for this Word tonight. Pray that Thy name may be truly glorified among us all. Thou wilt fill us with Thy Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.